pray together. Perhaps those names of God are unfamiliar to you, and that's all right. What's important is that we're talking to Him, so take a few minutes and just talk to Him. Use whatever names serve you best to speak to Him, whether it's shepherd or master or redeemer or savior or friend or king. Speak to Him. Tell Him what you appreciate about Him. Let your attention dwell on Him for just a moment. Yahweh, sovereign God, we pause to take a breath and to turn our attention to You. I have to confess that the days go by and the week goes by and lots of things capture my attention and my affections and my heart. I'm distracted by stuff. I'm caught up in work. I worry about relationships and future and plans and kids. And I'll come to the end of a day or a couple of days or come to the end of the week and realize I have spent so little time thinking of You. It's not that we don't think much of You, because when we pause and turn our attention to You, we are radically impressed and we recognize what an amazing God You are. We just don't spend much time thinking of You. It's not that we don't think much of You. We just don't spend much time thinking of You. So this morning we pause to catch our breath and to turn our attention and to intentionally set our hearts and minds on You. We want to know You. We want life with You. We don't want to just talk about that. We want to experience real, vital relationship with the one true and living God. And we know it's by Your doing that this is available and by what the Son has done in dying for us that we have access to You. And so as we present ourselves here this morning, we ask that You would speak to us. We ask that You would draw us close. We ask that You would reveal Yourself to us, not for our good, but for Your glory. Help us to see You as You really are, that we might worship You as You are rightly due. Let our hearts again be captured by the splendor that is Yours. And remind us again that life is found in You. Remind us again. And may You be pleased by the worship of our lips and the expression of our hearts and the way we respond to Your word and to Your spirit and how we respond in worship. May You receive glory, all and only. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I don't watch much television, but one of the things I notice is that oftentimes when I'll turn on a show, a familiar commercial will come up. I don't watch much. But it's almost like the same few commercials come up from time to time. And one of the ones that have caught my attention is they're somewhat humorous. Someone's running a series of commercials. It's for a cellular phone company. And the theme of the commercials are fewer dropped calls. I'm sure you've seen some of the commercials where a conversation is going on between two people on cell phones. And because the call gets dropped, the conversation ends strangely. And because you don't hear all of the message, you end up construing wrong things about it. If you don't understand everything that's being said, then you may end up drawing the wrong conclusion. It's pictured just like this. This is one of those commercials.
So I think the meeting went really well.
Great job, Abby. I wish some of our managers worked as hard as you do.
Well, I guess you'll just have to promote me to manager then, huh? Oh, there's a new sheriff in town. I understand that I have to work my way up, though.
Switch to the network with the fewest dropped calls.
If you don't hear the end of the phone call, you may misconstrue the message. If there's a dropped call, you may not hear everything you're supposed to hear, and you end up drawing a wrong conclusion. It happens not just with cellular phones. It actually happens, friends, when we read the Bible. Sometimes when we're reading a passage of Scripture, we end up with what I would call a dropped call. That is, we don't hear the whole story, and we end up drawing the wrong conclusion. We don't listen to all of the conversation, and not hearing the end of the story, we listen just to the first part of the story, and we draw the wrong conclusion, and we make the wrong application. If we don't really grasp all the story, we don't know where the story is going, we may end up misapplying the text. Let me give you a classic example. A classic example. If you've been in church for any length of time, if you've been around Christians or Christ followers, you may have heard someone talk about putting a fleece out before the Lord. What are they referring to when someone says, well, I'm going to put a fleece out before the Lord? They're making a reference back to an Old Testament passage. Back in the book of Judges, you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to highlight this example for you. In the book of Judges, this is a period of time when the descendants of Abraham have finally settled in the land, and they are there for a period of time, and they're not walking entirely well with the Lord, and every once in a while, God brings enemies in to conquer them, to awaken them, to discipline them. And during one of these times, the Midianites have come in, and they have conquered part of the land. And God is going to raise up this man named Gideon in order to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. Gideon is hardly a brave soul. When God first finds him, he's hiding in a hole in the ground. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Gideon, hail, mighty warrior. Gideon is quite surprised by the greeting, but nevertheless, God begins to speak to Gideon and say, I'm going to use you to deliver the children of Israel from the Midianites. Well, Gideon's not clear on that at all. He's not sure that this is really God speaking to him. He's not really sure that this is what God wants. And so Gideon undertakes a little test to try to discern the will of God, and it's mentioned in the book of Judges. Let me just read you what Gideon does. Gideon says to God, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. This is a lambskin. I'm going to lay it out on the threshing floor. And if there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground around, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And it was so. When he arose early the next morning, he squeezed out the fleece and drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. And people look at that and go, that's the way to discern the will of the Lord. All you have to do is find some test that you can set up for the Lord, and when the Lord comes through on the test, then you'll know what the Lord wants for you. Right? No, that's a dropped call, because you haven't heard the rest of the conversation. That is, you don't know where the rest of the story goes, because if you read the rest of Judges chapter 6 where that happens, you realize that it didn't work for Gideon the first time. He does the fleece and asks for the fleece to be wet and the ground to be dry, and it was that way, and he squeezed it out. But the story goes on to say, then Gideon said to God, don't let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me make the test once more with the fleece, and let it now be dry on the fleece, and let there be dew on the ground. Gideon's thinking it was an accident. Fleece attracts dew. I don't know what it is, but the fleece was wet, maybe. And so he sets the test up again, turns it around the other way, and verse 40, God did so that night, and the next morning it was dry on the fleece and wet on the ground, and you think, that's it. Now Gideon got his answer. Now he knows what God wants him to do, and that's what we should do. We should put fleeces out before the Lord, but no, that's not the case. Because if you read chapter 7 in Judges, it becomes really clear it didn't convince Gideon. It wasn't enough. You haven't heard the rest of the story. If you read Judges chapter 7, Gideon still wonders, is God really going to deliver them? I mean, Gideon, you did the test twice, and you got the answer you wanted, but it wasn't convincing. It wasn't until Gideon goes down and eavesdrops in on what's going on in the Midianite camp, where one Midianite soldier has had a dream and another interprets the dream, and the interpreter says, the God of Israel is going to fight for them and we're going to lose. Gideon finally goes, well, gosh, maybe God's going to do this thing through me. And so what you need to understand is that when we misappropriate Judges chapter 6 and we talk about putting a fleece out before the Lord, it didn't work for Gideon. It didn't convince him. And we do it, and the result is it doesn't always convince us. That's an example of where we've read a passage of Scripture and we haven't gone all the way to understand the context and the setting, and we draw the wrong conclusion. That's a dropped call. You misunderstood what the message was. Charlie pointed out to us one example of this from last week. If you remember, Charlie was touching on a place where sometimes the story of Scripture is misread. Sarah and Abraham, they have an encounter with the living God in the first part of Genesis chapter 18. And God has come to them, and God has clarifying for Abraham his promised blessing that he's going to have a child. But now he specifies that the child is going to come through Sarah. And if you remember, Sarah laughs in her old age. She's not sure that this will really happen. And God says to Sarah, there's nothing impossible for God. There's nothing too difficult for God. And Charlie pointed out to us that some have leveraged that word, that expression, where God says, there's nothing too difficult for me. There's nothing too difficult for God. And if you just believe and if you just ask, then God will come through just like he did for Sarah. Well, like Charlie pointed out, that's a misapplication of the passage. Because the truth is, Sarah wasn't asking. Do you understand this? Sarah had already resigned herself to being childless. It's been years now. She had already offered Hagar to Abraham because she concluded, God has left me childless. So I'll look for an alternative. And she wasn't praying. She wasn't asking. She wasn't believing. This was a surprising move of grace. And so if we take the true statement that nothing is impossible for God, but then we conclude what that means is if we just believe enough, we'll get what we want from God. Well, that's a dropped call. You've misunderstood the message. You've only listened to part of what the chapter is telling you, and you've drawn the wrong conclusion. Charlie helped us see that last week. It's not about Sarah getting enough faith up so she gets God to do what she wants. It was really about the free and undeserved grace of God and bringing blessing into Sarah's life. That's what Charlie was talking about last week. In similar fashion, as we pick up in the count in the life of Abraham, there's another facet of the unfolding story of Abraham where I think that there's the tendency to misappropriate what's going on. Because we drop the call, because we don't pay attention to the whole story, we don't hear the whole story, and that'll be clear in just a minute as we look at another passage in Abraham. Let me tell you what we're doing. If you're visiting with us this morning, when we gather as a congregation on Sunday mornings, we spend time each week working through the scriptures. It's not because we can't think of anything else to do. It's just that we can't think of anything better to do because we really believe that God has spoken clearly in this word about life and relationship with him. And that's what we're about. We want to have relationship with the living God. And so we spend time each week rooting ourselves in this text because God has something to say to us about our lives and our life with him. And we've been on this journey through the life of Abraham. Some many months ago, we spent some time in the upper room, which was where Jesus talked to his closest friends about how their friendship would continue with him in his absence. And we spent many months walking through the upper room discourse to understand Jesus' perspective on our friendship with him. And as Charlie and I talked about where should we go after the upper room, we decided we would settle on the book of Genesis and look at the life of Abraham because Abraham is a key person to understand what friendship with God is like. In the Old Testament, he's the only one that is specifically identified as the friend of God. And here's a man that is initially a pagan, an idolater, one who doesn't know the true living God. And God comes and takes him out of Ur, draws him into faith, and ultimately into friendship. So we've been journeying with Abraham, trying to understand how it is that God takes people and moves them from no faith to faith to friendship. Because ultimately, that's what we want for ourselves and for you, to be able to move to deep faith and ultimately to friendship with the living God. So we're walking through the life of Abraham in order to understand, looking in a sense at Abraham as an example of how someone is moved by God, by grace, into friendship. We're trying to learn what God might be doing in our lives in that way also. And so we're going to pick up in Genesis chapter 18, the last half of that chapter. Charlie took us through the first half last week about the visit of God with Sarah and Abraham. If you may remember, three visitors show up at Abraham's tent, and Abraham and Sarah entertain them, and ultimately it becomes very clear that these three messengers are actually representatives of the living God. Now, for us, that's kind of strange, you know, God making himself known in three beings, three men that stand and visit Abraham. But if you think through the Old Testament stories, there are times when God, in a desire to communicate with people, finds some tangible way for them to associate and identify with him. So with Moses, it's the burning bush. God isn't a bush. He's not fire, but in order to get Moses' attention, in order to have an exchange with Moses, God manifests himself, makes himself known in that burning bush. Earlier in the story of Abraham, when God is making a covenant with Abraham, Abraham cuts animals apart. You remember Charlie talking with us about that, and then God appears in the form of a blazing torch in an oven, and that represents his presence passing through those. Well, God's not a blazing torch. He's not an oven, but he uses that in a tangible way in order to have this exchange with Abraham. And same thing here. Three beings show up, and Abraham realizes that in talking with these beings, he is talking with the living God. God is in a sense, manifesting himself in this tangible way so that he and Abraham can have a discussion. And in that discussion, Sarah learns about the promise that God has made to her, that the child of promise will come through her. And once that conversation is ended, the three of them begin to stand up and leave, and Abraham goes with them, and he has a conversation with God in that moment. And that's what we're talking about this morning. It's in Genesis chapter 18. Pick up with me, if you do have your copy of the scriptures, turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. I'm going to start in verse 16. Then the men rose up from there, from Abram's tent where they had been taking meal, and they looked down towards Sodom. That's a city. Abraham was on a high place, looked down into the cities of the plains, and Sodom and Gomorrah were there. And they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And Yahweh, the Lord, said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I've chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." And the Lord said, "The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. And I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom. Apparently, two of the three go down towards Sodom, and Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abraham replied, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And the Lord said, "I will not do it on account of the 40. And then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry with me, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And the Lord said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And Abraham said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. And then Abraham said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And the Lord said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, I said I think this is an example of a dropped call and a misunderstood passage, and let me tell you why. It's very clear that this passage is about Abraham's discussion with God. In a sense, prayer, a picture of prayer. But oftentimes, when this passage is looked at, it's offered as an example of how to intercede with God. That is, how to pray and get your request from God for the benefit and blessing of others. In fact, one classic commentary says, "The scene described is full of interest and instruction. It shows us in unmistakable manner the efficacy of prayer and intercession. It shows us how effective we can be in praying and interceding." One contemporary commentator notes that this chapter, chapter 18, is one of the high watermarks of Abraham's spirituality as he prays and prevails with God. Now, although on the surface it's very clear that this passage has something to do with prayer, I do not believe that the reason God gave us this snapshot of life with Abraham was to teach us how to prevail with God in prayer. It is not about interceding and having your prayer answered. I think to read the prayer this way, the passage that way, is to drop the call. Let me just cut to the chase. The real big reason that's not what it's about, Abraham doesn't get what he prays for. You got to read chapter 19. Chapter 19 tells us that Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. Well, if this is about how to pray and get what you want when you pray before God and intercede and get him to agree to your requests and prevail with him, then Abraham's an abysmal failure. Because what he's praying is that Sodom and Gomorrah would not be destroyed. And when you read Genesis chapter 19, you find out, oops, Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. So there's something else going on here. Let me offer you five reasons why I don't think this is about Abraham having his way in prayer with God, okay? I don't think this is primarily about Abraham prevailing with God in prayer. Let me give you five reasons. Here's the first thing. Did you notice how this exchange begins? Right there at the start, God initiates the exchange. Chapter 18, verse 17, the Lord says, and begins to speak to Abraham. This is not about Abraham deciding. Abraham wakes up one morning and decides, well, I see stuff going on in the world, and I think something needs to be done about it. And then he goes and approaches God and begins to prevail upon God. No, this exchange is initiated by God. God has some intention in raising this subject with Abraham. It's not about Abraham going to God. It's about God coming to Abraham and saying, Abraham, I have something to talk with you about. So the first thing to notice is that this exchange is initiated by God, not by Abraham. Then the second thing is, did you notice that what God says is that he's going to reveal some stuff to Abraham? I have some stuff that I'm not going to hide from Abraham, but I'm going to reveal it to him. This is a huge idea. It seems to me that God does not have to say anything to Abraham. God does not have to choose to reveal anything to Abraham, but he does. He says, I am going to show Abraham some stuff about me and about what I'm going to do. And again, this is not that Abraham has prevailed upon God. Tell me what you're doing and let me help you work it out. But it is, in fact, that God is volunteering. I'm going to reveal some stuff to Abraham. So the first reason is that this is initiated by God. Second is that God freely is revealing stuff to Abraham. And then do you notice a third thing in 18:33 at the end of the chapter? Who's responsible for the conversation? Chapter 18, verse 33, it says, and when the Lord was done talking to Abraham, he departed. Huh. What is that underscoring? This is not about Abraham talking with God as much as it is about God talking with Abraham. God initiates the conversation. God is the one who brings up the topic, and God is the one who ends the conversation when it's time to end. It's really about what God is communicating to Abraham. It's not so much about what Abraham is prevailing upon God. This is another thing that suggests to me that this is not the model for how to prevail upon God in prayer. And that's found in 18:25, where we get the heart of Abraham's prayer. Do you notice how Abraham prays there? He says, far be it from you to do such a thing, Lord God, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Seems to me that Abraham's view of God is skewed. Abraham's view of God is skewed. It's wrong. I'd suggest that the way that Abraham is praying is, lets me know that what's going on in this exchange is that there's something amiss in Abraham's view of God. There's not something amiss in what God is about to do. Do you hear? This is not about Abraham helping God correct God's view of what's supposed to happen. There's something else going on here because Abraham's view of God is a little wrong. Abraham seems to think that he's got it right, and he knows more than God does about what's supposed to happen, and that, I think, is what's changing in the praying. I don't think it's that Abraham is advising God. And then notice the last thing, as I've already said, Abraham doesn't get what he prays for. He specifically wants Sodom and Gomorrah to be spared. Apparently, the way that Abraham thought God should respond to the problem, as Abraham understood the problem, and apparently the solution that Abraham thought was right was entirely wrong. So if this is an example of effective praying, if this is an example of how we should pray, then the conclusion we have to draw is that Abraham prayed ineffectively, didn't get what he wanted. He prayed misguided because he misconstrued who God was and what God was about. And he prayed misinformed because he asked for the wrong thing. So sure, use that as an example of prayer if you want. But I think it's the wrong example if you're using it for how to prevail with God, because Abraham doesn't. So I'm going to suggest that the reason why the Spirit inspired this, and it's here in the text, there must be some other reason why this is here. And let me suggest that we turn our attention to what God says to try to understand this rather than to what Abraham says. Let's focus for a minute on what God says. Chapter 18, verse 17, the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed, for I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Let me draw a couple of conclusions about what I think God is doing here. Here's the first thing. I think God is revealing something about himself to Abraham by involving Abraham in his own plans. God is seeking to reveal something of himself to Abraham by involving Abraham in his plans. God, in a sense, is opening up some of his inner workings, letting Abraham see, in a sense, what God is thinking and how God is operating and what God is doing so that Abraham can better understand God. God initiates this so that Abraham can come to know God. God is not initiating this because he's up there scratching his head and going, I got this problem with Sodom and Gomorrah, and I don't know what to do about it. Abraham can help me. No, that's not what's going on. God is intending to reveal something of himself to Abraham by involving Abraham in his plans. That's the first thing to see. The second thing to notice is that God is revealing something of himself to Abraham because God intends to involve Abraham directly in his plans. It's not simply that God wants Abraham to know him, but God is ultimately going to get Abraham involved in his plans. In order to do that, he is revealing more about himself and his plans to Abraham. This is God-driven, not Abraham-driven. And in order to see that, you need to walk through this passage with me a little bit. Verse 17, the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? So God has something in mind. And then he says in verse 18, it says, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Here's one of the places where I think the New American Standard can mislead me just a little bit. The word there, since, at the start of verse 18, isn't, I'm telling Abraham this because I'm driven there because this is going to happen to Abraham. The word there, since, is actually just the Hebrew preposition and. God is saying, I am telling Abraham this because I am making him a great nation. I'm going to bless everybody through him. Friends, we know why Abraham's going to become a great and mighty nation and all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Why is that going to happen? Because God's going to do it. That's what we've been looking at for weeks. God's promise to make Abraham a blessing. How do we know that's going to happen? God's going to do it. And so God is saying, I'm including Abraham in what I'm doing because I'm using Abraham in doing what I'm doing. And so you need to understand that God is revealing things to Abraham because he wants to, and he intends to include Abraham in his plans. In fact, he explains that very clearly in the next verse. Look at the first words. For, here's the reason. Why am I revealing stuff to Abraham? For I have chosen him. Because I chose him. Because I wanted him. I picked him up out of Ur. I made him my own. I am intending to do things with Abraham. The reason why I'm revealing stuff to Abraham is because I intend to use him. And then notice there in verse 19 when it says, so that I chose him so that he'll raise his children and so that my good word will come to pass. Now I want you to think about this expression, so that, just a minute. Yesterday it rained. And once it rained, I went out in my yard and my grass was wet. And I could say it rained, so the grass is wet. But that's just coincidental in a sense. The rain didn't intend to wet my grass. That was simply the result of the rain. When God says, I chose Abraham so that, this is not simply result. This is intended purpose. The language is, I chose Abraham, and it is my intent and purpose that this will indeed happen. He will raise his children, right? Why? Because this is my intent and purpose that I will bring all my good pleasure to pass on Abraham. So all of this language, what am I driving at? All this language is simply saying that God is revealing to Abraham his plan, not so that he can get advice from Abraham, but because he is intending to do things through Abraham. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this exchange that God initiates with Abraham is not in order for him to get stuff from Abraham as much as it is for him to instruct and inform and advise and pour into Abraham's life, because God has intents and purposes for Abraham. So we understand what this dialogue is about by what God has to say more than what Abraham has to say. God is revealing something about himself to Abraham because he intends to involve Abraham in his purposes. Here's the third thing that I think I see in these opening words of the Lord. The truth is, God does not reveal everything that he's about to do to Abraham. Then as he starts to speak to Abraham, he tells Abraham, I'm aware of what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to go down. In that language, when it talks in the book of Genesis about God going down, it's not like God doesn't know what's going on. It's not like God is so far, 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 far away that he can't see. But the language of going down means I'm getting involved. So that, for instance, earlier on in the book of Genesis, where at the Tower of Babel, God says, I'm going to go down. It's not that he doesn't know what's going on. He's about to act. So when he says, I'm going to go down and see, it's I'm about to act. And when he says that, what's Abraham's response? God is revealing to Abraham something, what's going on in a sense in God's heart, how God sees things. And as God starts to speak about that, Abraham steps right in and starts to advise God. God hasn't told Abraham everything he's going to do. He simply says, well, I've heard about the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to start to act in that. And Abraham goes, okay, here, let me tell you what you should and should not do. Because God, I tend to think you're going to overstep here and maybe get yourself in trouble and hurt your reputation. So let me tell you how you ought to do things. That's what Abraham starts to do. But God hasn't told Abraham everything he's going to do yet. How different is this than Abraham's first prayer? The first prayer we have recorded of Abraham is in Genesis chapter 15. And Abraham looks at his situation, and it's not playing out the way that he thinks it should. In Genesis chapter 15, I don't have a son. The land isn't quite like I thought. Things are not going very well. And so he speaks to the living God. First recorded prayer of Abraham, Genesis chapter 15. He says, here's how I see it, God. I don't have any descendants. You've promised me a son and a nation. I guess Eleazar of Damascus is going to be the heir. That's all I can see. What are you going to do? That's what Abraham's prayer is in Genesis chapter 15. What are you going to do? What's his prayer here? You better not do what you think, that what I think you're going to do, and you ought to do. Abraham doesn't stop to ask God, so God, you understand the situation. What are you going to do? Abraham slips in right away and starts to advise God. God is revealing something about himself to Abraham, and rather than just listening to that, Abraham starts to advise God. And I'm intrigued by this exchange. So I look at that. I look at how God starts it. I look how God ends it. I look at what God's purpose is in this exchange. And I ask, what is the reason that God and Abraham have this little discussion? Is it to inform God? Is it to get advice so God knows how to handle things? No, I don't think so. I think God invites Abraham into this prayerful discussion so that Abraham can come to know God better through talking with God about what's on God's heart and what he's up to. God invites Abraham into this prayerful discussion so that Abraham can come to know God better through talking with God about what's on God's heart. That's, friends, that's a huge lesson about prayer. I wonder what it was like for Abraham to wake up the next morning. You know, Abraham meets with God this night, and he prays, and he bargains with God to preserve Sodom and Gomorrah, and he gets it down to where he thinks it's a manageable number. I think Abraham was probably thinking, gosh, 50. I don't know if we can find 50, but I'll start there. And he starts with 50, and finally he pleads God down to 10. And I think Abraham slept really well that night thinking, I got it. Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be spared. And God, turn with me to chapter 19, and we'll see what the next morning looked like. Genesis chapter 19, verse 27. Now Abraham arose early in the morning and went to the place where he stood before the Lord. So he goes to the same place overlooking Sodom and Gomorrah that he had just prayed the night before. I prayed with God here, and he heard my prayer, and he gave me what I asked. And now he stands and looks over Sodom and Gomorrah the next morning, and he looked down towards Sodom and Gomorrah. What do you think he was expecting to see? Kind of like Disneyland, that beautiful arch over the castle and all of the blessings of, I think that's what he was expecting to see. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land ascended like the smoke of a furnace. I think Abraham's thinking differently about his praying that morning. Oops, it didn't go quite the way that I thought. And ultimately, he learns from Lot about what happened in the city and what happens with Lot and his daughters. And what does Abraham conclude? Now, we're not told explicitly at this point in Genesis chapter 18, but if you read the rest of the story, I think Abraham is on this journey in relationship with God, and I think Abraham starts to think differently about his praying, and he starts to think, maybe my advice wasn't the best advice. Maybe God really was just and righteous. Maybe God really did know what he was doing. Maybe God, in fact, knew better than I did. I thought there was only one solution to this. God apparently had to. Do you understand what I'm saying? Abraham thought it was right to advise God because God started to talk with him about what was on God's heart. And Abraham used it as an opportunity to share his advice. But I think Abraham ultimately comes to see, oh, you know what? God was just. He was more just than I thought. In fact, he was wiser than I thought. He was more competent than I thought. I hadn't thought that about him doing that. I hadn't anticipated that as an option. I wrongly assumed that God would do the wrong thing, and ultimately he did the right thing. And in the process, I think Abraham comes to learn more about God and about himself. So where does that leave us? If we look at Genesis chapter 18, and it's not about how to pray to get what you want, how to intercede so that God does for others what you think he should do. What can we take away from this? Because clearly the Spirit inspired this to help us understand how friendship with God develops. I don't want to reduce it to a formula by any stretch of the imagination. There's not three steps to take or five things to do. But let me talk broadly about some things that characterize this kind of exchange that Abraham had with God. Because I think it helps me understand the prayer of a friend, how the friends of God speak to God. Here's the first thing. Those who are growing in friendship with God are invited by God into prayer, not simply to get what they want, but to come to understand him better. You hear me? God invites us into prayer. God initiates this exchange. God invites us into prayer not simply to get what we want, but so that we come to understand him better. There are times, this isn't the only place the scriptures teach on prayer, there are times when we pray A and we get A. We've talked about that many months ago on a Sunday morning. But this is another facet of prayer, and God sometimes invites us into prayer not so that we can get what we want, but so that we can come to know him. He's after the relationship with Abraham. Why does he bother to bring this up with Abraham? Not because he needs the advice, not because he needs the help, but because he wants to involve Abraham in his life. God wants to involve Abraham in his life for the sake of the relationship. God invites you into prayer for the same reason. Not so that you can get what you want, but so that you can come to know him. One huge, often overlooked facet of prayer is that it is not simply about changing things. Oh, I see things out there that need to be changed. I'm going to pray for that. I'm going to pray for that. Prayer is not simply about changing things, but about us growing to know him because he wants relationship with us. So don't approach all your praying as if it's about getting stuff done. Because the truth is, if you pray only when you have specific stuff that you want done, you're not going to pray much. You're just not going to pray much. Because a lot of the stuff you'll think you'll be able to do yourself, a lot of the stuff you won't worry about, the stuff that you do worry about, you talk to other people. And if you're only praying when you're trying to get God to do your stuff, you're not going to pray very much, and your relationship will not grow. This is an example of where God invites Abraham into prayer, and God's not looking for Abraham to ask for stuff. God wants to talk to Abraham about what's on his heart. So one of the facets that I see here, those who are growing in friendship with God are invited by God into prayer to come to know him. Here's a second thing. Those who are growing in friendship with God are welcomed by God to say whatever is on their hearts, even when, in hindsight, our thoughts are beneath him. Do you understand? God invites Abraham into this conversation, even when Abraham's ideas about God are really wrong. Abraham's wrong to think, you're going to be unjust. You're going to do the wrong thing. You need my advice to make sure that you don't make a misstep here. But God just tolerates it. God does not chastise Abraham for advising him. God does not rebuke him for his seemingly. It's like Abraham puts his arm around the Almighty and goes, now, God, I know what righteousness looks like. I know what would be the just thing to do, and I'm really concerned that the way you're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, you're going to go off half-cocked, and you're going to do something that's going to ruin your reputation, so let me tell you how you should handle it. And God kind, I can see God smiling. Yeah, uh-huh. That's right, Abraham. I'll do the right thing. God just tolerates it. God just permits it. Why? Because God is more interested in the relationship. I had an experience similar to this, not nearly this deep. When I first got to know my brother-in-law, the husband of my youngest sister, I had been working at Christian Research Institute, which was an apologetics ministry. I had lectured on apologetics. I had taught on how do you take the gospel to the Mormons and how to share the faith with them. I had written and published on the subject. And the first evening I had dinner with my brother-in-law, he had just started reading something on Mormonism. And he knew where I was working and goes, oh, I got these great thoughts about how you should talk to Mormons when you talk to Mormons. And he started to advise me as to how you should do this kind of thing. And I kind of thought, oh, you're reading some of the stuff that I wrote, you know. But my goal wasn't to get advice from him or to advise him. My goal was to build relationship. So we just talked. Do you understand what I'm saying? I didn't have to be right. He didn't have to be right. This was about the relationship. And I think sometimes we pray thinking about it's about getting something. Not only that, it's about the relationship, about the experience of life together. That's what's going on here. And so when Abraham starts to run off at the mouth and tell the Almighty how he ought to run the universe and what he ought to do not to jeopardize his reputation, God goes, it's okay, Abraham. You and I are talking. We're in relationship. It's good. Let's just keep talking. And so that's the second thing to see. If you pray only when you are certain that all your thoughts about God are exactly right, you're not going to pray very much. Do you hear me? If you wait to pray until all of your thoughts about God are exactly right, you're not going to pray very much. You just come as you are. God invites you into this relationship. So wherever you are, you just come and start to talk with him because he wants relationship with you. And some of your ideas about him may be misguided, but that doesn't threaten him. He's not like, oh my goodness, you think that about me? It doesn't bother him. He doesn't struggle with identity issues. You can come and talk with him and this relationship will continue to grow. Third thing that I see in this exchange. First was those who are growing in friendship with God are invited by him into prayer, not simply to get what they want, but to understand him better. Second is those who are growing in friendship with God are welcomed by him to say whatever is on your heart, even when our thoughts are beneath him. Third thing, those who are growing in friendship with God come to understand that after we have had our say, God is still the one who is just and holy and right, and he does what is good. He does what is holy. He does what is gracious. He does what is wonderful. He does what he knows is best. Even after we've had our say, if it doesn't turn out initially like you advised him, like you told him, those who are growing in friendship with God understand that he invites us into relationship, into dialogue, to have our say, and he will ultimately do what is right and just, whether it plays out exactly as we think. God won't do what is unjust. God won't do what is unkind. God won't do what is ungracious, but he might not do what we think he ought to do. But as we grow in friendship with God, we come to realize that's okay. Because when it's all said and done, we look back on it and we go, one day we'll go, oh, that's what you had in mind. I didn't see that. I didn't understand that option. That's what you were doing. I missed that. I'm sorry. And those who are growing in friendship with God realize that he's inviting us into this conversational relationship so that we can come to know him. Now, when I say that, I know that there are some who think, well, Abraham had the advantage of this body sitting down to dinner with him. God doesn't appear to me and we share burgers over at McDonald's. I don't have that kind of tangible way to speak with God. But the truth is, God wants to have dialogical conversation with you. He wants to relate to you in the same kind of way that he relates to Abraham. And how does this happen? Sometimes God will and does speak to you through his word, through the page of the scripture. As you read, he speaks something close and loud to your heart. Sometimes God speaks to you through the words of others. As the Spirit of God moves through the heart of somebody else, they speak a word that you need to hear. And there's exchange going on. It's about the relationship. It's not about getting God to do what you want. Prayer is about communication with God and having that exchange. And sometimes you hear his voice through the scriptures, sometimes through the voice of others. Sometimes, friends, the Spirit of God speaks directly to your heart, because if you know Jesus, the Spirit has come and taken up permanent residence in your soul, and there are times when your heart tugs you in the right direction. You know that's what God is saying. And sometimes, as you continue in your friendship with God, sometimes you'll hear his voice. Whether you'll hear it with these ears or internal ears, there'll be times when you'll hear God say, this is what I'm doing. And then you'll start to advise him, and he'll listen to you as you advise him. And then he'll tell you that I still love you. Thanks for sharing your thoughts with me. Let's continue this journey. That we talk to him is what the heart of Genesis chapter 18 is all about. Many of you could share stories about how in the midst of conflict, difficulty, struggles, you prayed, you thought this is what God should do, and you advised him, and you told him, and you explained to him, and then he didn't do it the way that you thought. And what precipitates out of that is that, oh, and I came to know him. I didn't get what I wanted, but I came to know him. That's what he's after. It's relationship. Some years ago, there was a gentleman that came because he's having problems in his marriage and problems at his work, and we met for a couple of weeks, and I think he may have known the Lord, but he certainly was running his own track, and his world was pretty messed up. And we spent a couple of weeks together and making no headway. And I finally came to this point. You could attribute it either to my great frustration or the inspiration of the Spirit, perhaps a combination of the two. We came to this point where I couldn't think of anything else to tell him because he was uninterested in making any changes. He was selfish and happy about it. And so he said, so what am I supposed to do about this? And I said, well, I think it's hopeless. And he looked at me and said, what do you mean it's hopeless? So you're not interested in doing anything that I've advised. We look at the scriptures and you just blow them off. I think it's hopeless. You're just going to leave me there? I said, no, well, there's one thing that you could do. He said, well, what's that? And I suggested to him. And like I said, was this merely my frustration in trying to sign him off, or was it, in fact, the inspiration of the Spirit? I looked at him and I said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to pull up a chair. Find a room by yourself, sit in a chair, and pull up an empty chair in front of you, and imagine the Lord sitting there. Your imagining doesn't put him there. He's there present. But I want you to imagine him there, and I want you to speak out loud to him, because if you just pray in your head, you tend to wander in your thinking. I want you to sit, and I want you to imagine the Lord there, and I want you just to tell him everything that you're thinking and all that you're feeling, and tell him that your marriage is hopeless and that life as you see it is over unless he does something that you're done. He says, that's it? Yeah, I said, you should do that. And big eyes and kind of like shrugged his shoulders. I asked him, do you think you'd do that? Okay. And he left, and I thought, that's it. I've lost another member at Southside. He's not coming back. And he left that night, and I prayed a little bit, Lord, please do something with him, because I don't know what else to do. And a day went by, and he didn't call. A couple days went by, he didn't call, and I thought, that's it. You know, he's moved out of the state. He's given up on God. About a week later, he called me and said, I'm sorry, I got called out of the city. I didn't have a chance to follow up with you, but I just want to let you know. He said, I did what you said the first night, and his words, quote, something happened. So I don't know what. I mean, it's not like my marriage got immediately better, but something happened. And it was so profound, I've been doing that every night since then. Is that okay if I do that every night? Yes. What is Abraham doing? God is inviting Abraham, pull up a chair and let's talk. Because what's most important is this relationship that you and I have. It's not about, friends, it's not about praying and getting what you want. It's not about advising God as to how he should run the universe. It's not about your preferred future and everything playing out just like you want. It is about God's desire to have relationship with you. But if you think you have to have the plan figured out, then you're only going to pray when you've got the plan. If you think it's about only when you're thinking perfectly about God, then you're never going to talk to him because you're never going to be thinking perfectly about him. If you think it's about knowing exactly how it should happen and getting God to agree with you on how it's going to happen, then you're going to pray infrequently. I'm suggesting that what God is really after is relationship, intimacy with you. And this is a great picture of how to pray and not get what you pray for, but get what God wants. God wants you. Come on. let's do life together. Come on, talk with me because I have things I want to talk with you about, not to fix stuff, not to get answers, but so that you can know me because that's where life is. So I invite you, pull up a chair, begin to talk to him freely, and you may be surprised at the kind of relationship that develops when you begin to pray like Abraham prays. And as we continue in worship, I want to invite you to do that. I don't know what's on your heart. I don't know what's in the forefront of your mind, what you're thinking about, what lays most heavily upon you. I know that some of you are strategizing, how can I pray about this so that I could get God to do what I want? Drop that. Lose that. Don't worry about that. Step into relationship with God. Step into prayer. Step into worship as if it is about the relationship. Knowing the one who knows you, who said, come on, I want to do life with you. That's what we're here for.